Well, welcome to the first recording in the series of Exodus. Let me just say up front, this is Bryson Smith speaking, that this recording is a little different to the others, just because of a bit of a hitch. The live talk wasn't recorded, and so I'm now going to go through the talk just sitting at a desk re-recording it. So I hope in that context it's helpful for you and is able to be followed. But let me first open in prayer, and then I'll read Exodus 12. Father God, we pray that as we think about your word now, that you would speak to us, that you would help me to speak clearly, faithfully, but that all of us would have soft hearts and be comforted and changed by the things that we discover of you in this part of your word. Amen. Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the tenth day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be 1 year old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the raw meat or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the doors where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from the houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it is on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast, wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once, select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a branch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over the doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he had promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herd as you said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we'll all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There was about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they bake cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honour the Lord for the generations to come. Friends, what's God like? There aren't too many questions in life that are more important than that one, really. What is God like? The theme of this week is prepare to meet your Maker. But how do you go about doing that? How do you get to know your Maker? What sort of things get God upset? What types of things brings God joy? Does God even have feelings? Is God interested in us? They're actually pretty big issues. Remarkably though, we live in a society, especially here in New Zealand and Australia, we live in a society where we hardly ever encourage to think about those sorts of things. The Christian author John White, he tells of a time when he was on an aeroplane flight, flying to a conference, had headphones on listening to the in-flight entertainment, and he was listening on the comedy channel to a comedy skit that Peter Sellers was doing. Unfortunately though, when it got to that really critical moment, just when Peter Sellers was about to give the big punchline, a voice boomed in over the top of the channel. "Good morning everyone, this is your captain speaking. We've now reached our cruising altitude of 30,000 feet, weather conditions are fine, bit of a headwind but not too bad. We should be reaching our destination on schedule in about 3 hours' time. Weather conditions at our destination is fine, and the temperature's currently sitting on about 73 degrees. We hope you have a pleasant flight. We'll keep you posted on any changes." Click, and he was gone. Except they didn't restart the channel from the point where it had been interrupted. So John White said he got really frustrated with that because he'd missed the whole punchline of this joke that he'd been looking forward to. So he then had to sit all the way through a complete recycle of the tape, about 2 hours, until Peter Sellers' routine again came up. And then, as it was just getting to the punchline, you know what's going to happen, don't you? Click. "Hello, everyone. This is your captain speaking." It happened again at precisely the same moment. John White said he couldn't believe, "You've got to be kidding. I just want to hear the end of this joke." But John White actually tells the story so as to make the point that it was pretty silly for him to react like that. I mean, think about it. Details about the destination that you're flying to and how the trip is expected to go, they are actually far more important and relevant than a comedy routine. And yet, because he'd been caught up in trivia, he'd actually seen the important stuff as the annoying interruption. He makes the point that we can be so much like that in life. You know, we get caught up in all the little stuff. Walk into a newsagent and look at the sort of stuff that fills our magazines and our newspapers. What sort of clothes to wear? What sort of food to eat? What the latest gadgets are? What's on television tonight? What's happening in sport? What's on at the movies? Which celebrity happens to be going out with which other celebrity? And we get so distracted with all that other stuff that when something of real importance comes along, like a weekly Bible study group, or getting along to church, where we think about what God is like, we actually start to think that that is the annoying interruption. That's got far more relevance than 99.9% of the other stuff we do. What is God like? It's a really big issue. It deserves our full attention. Which, of course, is why a week like this is so terrific. Because over the next few days, we're going to be able to give that topic our full attention. And in these sessions, we're going to be thinking about what God's like by thinking through the second half, particularly, of the book of Exodus. And Exodus is an especially good book to do that because, you see, Exodus is very much the getting to know you book, getting to know God of the Old Testament. That's because in Exodus, what happens is that God basically introduces himself to the nation of Israel for the first time. Up until Exodus, God has mainly been talking to individuals, really. But in Exodus, he goes broader than that. And especially in the second half of the book, God introduces himself to a people group, to Israel. And the way that God introduces himself to them, and the things he does in order to get their attention, and the trouble he goes to in order to show his affection for them, it provides remarkable insights into exactly what God is like. Like our reading that we've just had, it introduces us to the most wonderful truth that God is a God who saves. I'm sure many of you would realize that Exodus opens with Israel languishing in slavery in Egypt. That's not how it actually should be, because back in Genesis, God has promised Abraham that his descendants, who eventually become Israel, God's promised Abraham that his descendants will be blessed, that they'll live in their own special promised land. But that's not how the book of Exodus opens. They're not blessed, they're oppressed. They're not in their own special land, they're foreigners, slaves in a foreign land. And so out of faithfulness to his promises, God declares that he's going to save Israel out of that situation and bring them into the promised land. And you see, it was in that reading earlier that God effectively did that. When in the event of the Passover, in a massive display of power, Yahweh, the God of Israel, stretched out his mighty hand and rescues Israel from Egypt. And friends, it is virtually impossible to overstate the importance of that rescue. Because for the rest of history, Israel will be known as, they will think of themselves as, the nation who went through this rescue. It's an extraordinary day which becomes their defining moment. And you get a sense of that in our reading. Verse 1. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This day is to be for you the first month of your year." See, the Passover, the Exodus, was to mark the start of the Jewish calendar. It's their first month. And that's because it marks the start of the Jewish nation. It's just like your birthday marking the start of your personal calendar, sort of. In other words, the Exodus is to be their reference point for everything. To be a Jew means to identify yourself with this rescue, which is why you get all the very detailed description all through chapter 12 about all the things they had to do into the future so as to ensure that they would never forget this rescue. Chapter 12 is effectively instructions about how Israel are to have a birthday party each year. Because the Exodus was their birth as a nation. It's an extraordinary day when they came into being instead of just being a bunch of slaves. It's also the reason why you get all those restrictions. Did you notice them about who was allowed to celebrate the Passover? Like verse 43. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it." And God's really insistent on that point. No foreigner is to eat of the Passover unless they get circumcised. Circumcision was, of course, the physical sign that you're one of Abraham's descendants. And so all that stuff about only circumcised being able to celebrate, it's all reinforcing this really strong link between the Passover and the birth of the Israelite nation. Because to associate yourself with the Passover is to associate yourself with being an Israelite. It is therefore appropriate that only Israelites share in the meal. For this is a meal in memory of a most extraordinary day, the day when Israel came into existence. And in particular, Exodus wants to make quite clear for us four important aspects of this extraordinary day. Four critical things that make the Exodus such a defining moment. First and foremost, the thing to note about the Passover is that God did it. That seems an obvious thing to say, but it's important to pause over that one. It is Yahweh who liberated Israel. Now, if you've read some of Exodus, you'd be aware that it happens only after 9 dreadful plagues that God has sent on Pharaoh. And in Exodus, it comes across a bit like a prize fight, where God and Pharaoh come out and they face each other, and God hits Pharaoh with plague after plague after plague. And yet, despite all the plagues, Pharaoh's heart is still hard. He won't let Israel go free. And so God eventually delivers the knockout punch, the ultimate plague, the one we read about, the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. And the scale of that anguish, I reckon, would be hard to imagine. Can you imagine it? As home after home wake for the day, only to discover that their oldest child has died. The sound of the weeping in the streets. Pharaoh's own family cut down. The heir to the throne, the oldest son of the king, considered by the Egyptians to be a god, struck down in a night like everyone else. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. This is clearly the work of a very powerful and a very determined God. And that is our key. It is so obviously God's hand. No one else can bring a tragedy of this magnitude. And that's exactly what's emphasized at the very end of the chapter, verse 50 of the chapter. All the Israelites did just what Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day, Yahweh brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Israel came into existence not because they struggled to achieve victory. They didn't wage war against Egypt the way America waged war against England to reach their independence. Israel were free because God freed them. God freed them. In fact, there's no indication that Israel are deserving of this at all. So far in Exodus, Israel and even Moses, they're actually very uninspiring people. What is driving this rescue is not what Israel's like. What's driving this rescue is what Yahweh is like. And he is gracious and he is faithful. Out of his graciousness, he frees an undeserving Israel. And that brings us to the second point that is so obvious in this rescue, that a sacrificial lamb, a Passover lamb, is involved. Verse 12. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am Yahweh. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. The thing that protected the Israelites from God's anger on that first Passover was the blood of a lamb. When God saw the blood of the lamb on that night, he passed over the house, because the death of that lamb stood as a substitute for the death of the firstborn. The death of that innocent lamb took the place of the death of their firstborn. And through that substitute death, God liberated Israel. And so did you notice that the lamb had to be a pretty good one? You couldn't use a cheap, sickly one that looked like it was on its last legs anyway. No, this had to be a costly one, a precious one. Verse 5, the animals you choose must be year-old lambs without defect. See, no going down to the $2 shop and buying a sort of no-name lamb here. The Passover plague is big. The judgment of God is coming down big time with this one, and so you need something special, something precious to protect you from this. It's got to be a lamb without blemish. That's what it's going to take. For Yahweh is going to liberate Israel with a mighty outstretched hand. Because he's about to move them from slavery to freedom, which is the third important aspect of this rescue. It's a rescue to freedom, which I wonder if is something that we don't really appreciate, because you and I, we've grown up in countries where we're accustomed to freedom. We take it for granted. Israel have been enslaved for 430 years, and now they are free. Gone is the oppression of forced labor. Gone are the work quotas. Gone are the beatings. Gone are the rations. Gone is the fear of their masters. Gone is the slaughter of their own children as Pharaoh used to try and keep their population under control. That old song that the American black slaves used to sing, I reckon it says it all. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. 157,000 days of slavery was over. This is what they've been dreaming of for so long. Freedom. And also, here comes a fourth characteristic. Gone also is poverty. Did you notice that in the reading? Verse 35. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. Yahweh made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. Now, we sometimes miss this one, but the Israelites went from poverty to riches here. The transformation that happened for them overnight is simply staggering. They used to have nothing as slaves, and now they are free, and the riches of Egypt have been given to them. And it's not as if they managed to only just get out with the clothes on their back. They walked out with the treasures of Egypt in their suitcases, and they didn't even have to steal it. They were given them. It's an incredible rescue, which God did through the sacrificial death of a lamb. He took people from slavery, and he gave them freedom. And he took them from poverty, and he gave them riches. It is the most extraordinary rescue of the Old Testament. But it's not the most extraordinary rescue of the Bible. There is another one in the Bible that's even more amazing than this one. It's the rescue that is our defining moment. For you see, Jesus does a very interesting thing with the Exodus. He uses it as a pattern, as a model, to show the sort of rescue that he was going to bring people who follow him. It's like those billboards that you sometimes get put up on a building site. You know how they sometimes put up a sign and there's a picture on it of what the finished building, what the finished project's going to look like. And the building has a role to play. But of course, the billboard has a role to play. But of course, when the project is finished, the billboard gets taken down. To leave it there would actually be unhelpful because it would get in the way. It would block the view of being able to see the finished product. Now that's what Jesus does with the Exodus. It's an incredibly radical thing. I mean, this is the great rescue of the Old Testament. This is a defining moment that brought Israel into existence. And Jesus says, well, look, it's only a billboard. It pales alongside what I'm going to do. Come with me to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22 in the New Testament. It's the night before Jesus' death. And he's celebrating this very Passover festival with his disciples. And we read there in verse 14, that when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Now, did you hear that word fulfillment? Jesus, in reference to this Passover, speaks of it about to be fulfilled. The reality that the model had been pointing to is about to happen. The outline is about to be filled in. The things that the Old Testament Passover was only a prelude to is about to happen. The picture on the billboard is about to be replaced with the final project. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Very clearly, Jesus tells his disciples to replace the Passover meal with a meal that is in remembrance of him. For Jesus is saying, look, from now on, don't bother thinking about Israel's rescue. I'm actually more important. Think about the rescue that I bring to my people. Think about your defining moment. Remember me. And with those words ringing in his disciples' ears, the very next day, Jesus is nailed to a cross. And all four of those characteristics that we noticed about the Old Testament Passover, they all find their fulfillment in a much more radical way through the death of Jesus. Think back over those four elements. The first one was that it was all of God's doing. And just as with Israel in the Old Testament Exodus, Jesus' rescue of us, it's all of God's work. We're not saved by anything we do ourselves. We're saved by God's mighty hand. It's because of his grace. Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? As Christians, we are God's workmanship. You are a masterpiece of God's grace and faithfulness. And so it's him who deserves the praise. See, people don't look at a painting of Mona Lisa and say, wow, that Mona Lisa, she must have been a pretty special sort of person. No, no, they look at the painting and they say, wow, that Leonardo da Vinci, that guy could paint. How good is his talent? And so you and I, as Christians, we look to God. How good is his talent? How ingenious, how creative is his love and grace that even you and I get to be saved? And how are we saved? Well, remember in the Exodus of the Old Testament, the second element we noticed was a sacrificial lamb being involved. With Jesus, once more, that is true. And it's a far more radical thing. This time, the sacrificial lamb is not a lamb without defect, it's a man without defect. This time, the blood spilt on the timber isn't blood on a doorframe, it's the Son of God's blood spilt on the cross as a substitute for those who follow him. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. You see what it's saying about what Jesus did? Just as in the Old Testament, that lamb stood as a substitute for those who huddled in the house, on the cross, Jesus stands as our substitute. He puts himself between us and God's anger. He takes the heat of God's punishment on himself, our Passover lamb, under whose blood we shelter. But we've also seen in the Old Testament Exodus that Israel was saved from slavery. And with Jesus, it's again true. And again, it's in a far more radical way. Because before Jesus, we were slaves to sin. We were held captive by the desires of our heart. We were looking down the barrel of judgment. But now we are free indeed. We are freed from God's wrath and we are free from the controlling influence of sin in our lives. Romans 8 this time. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And finally, friends, remember that in the Old Testament, they were taken from poverty to riches. And again, it's true with Jesus. And again, it's in a far more radical sense. Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Did you hear that one? Every spiritual blessing. Nothing is lacking. Nothing is overlooked. Nothing is held back. Name a spiritual blessing, any spiritual blessing, and when you are in Christ, you have it. Or 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Brothers and sisters, we are rich indeed in Christ in the things that matter most. And so in all of that, are you starting to see how helpful Exodus actually turns out to be for us, even this side of the cross? Exodus chapters 1 through to 15, it's a section all about Israel's defining moment. It's about an extraordinary rescue when God galvanized Israel into his people, a rescue that involved the sacrifice of a lamb, which was all of God's doing, and which took Israel from slavery and poverty into freedom and riches. And that extraordinary rescue gives us a model. It foreshadows, it points us towards, it helps us appreciate the even greater rescue, when in the ultimate Passover, the Son of God became our Passover lamb, so that by God's grace, you and I could be free from sin and death, and be given every spiritual blessing. So bottom line, well, I reckon just as God told Israel to never forget the Exodus, because that's what defined and shaped them, The message for us has got to be, don't ever forget that cross. Because that is what defines us. That is what shapes us and brings us into existence as God's own people. Don't forget the cross. Which will require some diligence. Because, hey, the world abounds with lots of distractions. The world abounds with issues that lots of people seem to want us to move on to. You know, the cross is great, but there are other things that we as Christians should progress on to. And I don't know about here, but in Australia, you see it in church after church and denomination after denomination. The cross is pushed to the side and other things start to take priority. But just as Yahweh told Israel to never forget their salvation in the Exodus and to hold it dear and to keep it central, we need to continually remember our salvation through Jesus' death on the cross. Please don't ever sit in a church or through a convention and think, oh man, don't tell me they want about that cross again. As if there's something more important that we should be talking about. It's our Exodus. It's our salvation. It is that point in history when God mercifully rescued us from the bondage of sin and set us free in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. It's our defining moment. And so we don't choose a church based on its denomination or what its music's like, or how convenient its meetings times are. We choose a church where the cross of Christ is preached and held dear. And we choose our friends and we conduct our relationships and we organise the shape of our week based on keeping the cross of Christ central. Because it is our defining moment. It is our rescue. It is our exodus. For we are nothing without the cross. We have everything because of the cross, and we have never been the same through because of the cross. And we ought to thank God for that. I'll pray. Father God, thank you for your sovereign grace in saving us through Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. Thank you for taking us from slavery to sin and delivering us into freedom from punishment and the power of sin. Thank you for taking us from spiritual death and poverty and bringing us into spiritual riches where we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Father, thank you for these wonderful things, and our prayer is that you would help us to always hold them dear, to never forget the cross, for it is our defining moment. Father, thank you. For it is all of you. Amen.